Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. We do appreciate it. I called my mom this morning and told her after my studying in the Word about a mom, I greatly appreciated her. And I don't know what higher compliment you can give somebody than to compare their life with the Word of God and say it is good. I do appreciate that. I don't know what God's up to, but I'm having to be very careful. I'm sorry. I don't know what I was saying. Praise you, Lord. No higher compliment can be given than somebody to compare your life with the Word and the life of God and say it is good. Amen? Have I forgotten something? No? Okay. Then let's move on. I'm anxious to see what God's going to do. Hallelujah. Children, you're dismissed. As few adults as possible leave. Let's don't have 10 kids and 5 adults. Go out. Praise the Lord. I want to pray. Father, we love you. We're serious as I am as serious as I can be right now. I want you to do whatever it is you want to do this morning. I confess to you I'm a bit confused, but I'm not lost. I'm full of faith, full of love. And now I proclaim that I'm full of whatever it is that you want me to be for you today. I give myself to you. Use me to help your people today, to help your kingdom, and I will be forever grateful. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise you, Lord. I would like to give you a nice, sweet Mother's Day message this morning, but it's not in me. I told you, those of you that were here Wednesday night, I told you that God had been working very strong on me this last week, and I had no idea what it's about, and I'm still not totally sure, but I've got a clue. One of the things that was revealed to me this morning is that there is a process, and I'm not going to go through this in great detail, but there's a process where God will step in to those that are disobedient. But the process can be hindered by ministers of God. Greatly hindered by ministers of God. And a Mother's Day message is a hindrance if it's not God's will. It's not that I don't have one, I got a good one. And you may hear part of it. I don't know. But very strongly this morning, God showed me something about the wrath of God, about His wrath. And it was kind of earth-shaking to me, and that is this, that on Mother's Day, when I had prepared, and I never can say anything about Mother's Day unless you hold Mary up and her statement of, "Be it unto me according to your will." And I will remind all of you macho husbands that she said that before she asked her husband. She made a commitment to God totally before she ever discussed it with her betrothed. But what happened out of that was Jesus. Y'all remember that, correct? Well, here's the revelation as far as I'm concerned. Jesus was the wrath of God being delivered on earth. To who? I thought He came to save only those that are obedient. To everyone else, the disobedient, the wrath of God was birthed. I hope you can see Jesus in this light, because it's going to help you. I hope it scares you, but I know it'll help you. Jesus defeated, and here's where we kind of get confused sometimes. Jesus defeated the enemy. That's done. That's settled. No question. And as children, obedient children of God, we can live and move and have our being in that with great excitement, boldness. But in disobedience, we become part of that that's defeated by Jesus, the wrath of God. Now, our problem is that we want to deal with, I'm either a sinner or I'm saint. And therefore, I'm either saved or I'm defeated. And I'm sorry, it's not quite that simple. It's those things that we resist God in that bring defeat in our life. There's one reference where it says, when you are disobedient, it's like you trying to crucify Jesus once again. And I've told you before, He's not going for it. He's not going for it. He's not going to be crucified again. So if He won't, we will. If we can't enter into His crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection, that means operate in that same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead. If we won't enter into that through obedience and faith, then we're going to continue in the crucifixion process. Sin's still trying to be destroyed, but only in us, not in Christ Jesus. I don't want to do that. I won't do that. I will not do it. Anybody listen to Earl Park this morning? Shame on you. 7 o'clock, won't hurt you. Don't listen to 1 minute before. Don't listen to 1 minute afterwards. 7 to 8 o'clock. We're going to send for the videotape. And we're going to sit here and listen to it one day. I promise you. We're going to listen to it. And I'm not going to try to preach it to you today. That'd be foolish. But I said to you earlier, I firmly believe by the Holy Spirit that as of today, and I'm not saying any time before, but as of today, men of God should be calling for the wrath of God to be administered now. No fear to those that operate in obedience. Wrath of God on our government, the wrath of God on people that have tried to destroy us. And not just for us. But the Scripture says that in His wrath, He brings glory. He brings glory. It's time. It's time. Can you agree with me on that?
Amen.
Without fear, you can say amen. Yes and amen. Then will you do this for me? If something strange begins to happen, would you please not operate in fear? Let's don't get afraid when God does what He's doing. If He begins to shake your cage just a little bit, don't run and hide. Don't cry. Don't weep. Praise God. Because in everything, in Christ Jesus, we are more than whatever's going on around us. If God moves in your life, don't resist, because then you become one of the children of disobedience and the wrath will fall on you. And this is the most dangerous place as Christians can be. We get so loose playing with God that we begin to believe a lie. And the lie is that everything in our life is perfect. Everything in our life is even okay. And it's not. I don't care who you are today in this room. There's nobody in this room where your life is okay. And I'm not trying to talk down or discourage. I'm just saying God has so much more. So much more. That's all I'm saying. And if we can just get in that position that we want to do God's will, we want to answer yes and amen to every little detail, then we're going to find out who He really is two ways. Who He is to us and who He is to those that are disobedient. Now, I know down in your heart you'd like to see that. Both. Come on. If Jesus came to do it, let's get on the Jesus wagon and let's do it with Him. Let's don't resist. I don't care if it's your children, your grandchildren, your husband, your wife, you. Whatever God does, it's to bring glory to His kingdom. Amen? All right. Let me move on. I don't know. We've been talking about the kingdom of God. You remember? You remember? I want you to be reminded again, afresh and anew today, that God has one interest and one interest alone, and that's in His kingdom. Let's don't get the big head and think it's all about us. It's just not. It is not about us. Having children is not about you. It never was. God didn't want you to have offspring so that you could say, oh, look at my pretty offspring. He didn't give you children so that you could raise them in your likeness and image. He didn't give you children so that they could excel and show other children up. He gave children so that He could have kings, teachers. He could have them, not you, because they're not yours. He could have that. I'm going to skip this. I'm going to see what I can use today. I want to remind you a few points, and this may be a little bit strange to you, but a few points today. To men in this place and women in this place, I was just struck that Mary made a deal with God. And she said, you remember what we've said of the kingdom? What's bound on earth is bound in heaven. What's loosed on earth is loosed in heaven. God did not say, I am going to move on you. He said, may I? If she would have said no, the opportunity would have been at least postponed. For her, it would have been missed. You understand what I said? He asked. There wasn't a rape here. You understand that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the living God, is not a rapist. He doesn't move to rape you into salvation. He doesn't move to rape you into the birthing of Jesus Christ. He doesn't move to rape you in the giftings. He doesn't run you down, run you over and say, are you still ready to listen? Are not yet ready to listen? You must say yes to loose God into your life. Now the reason you need to know that is because then leadership needs to understand that they can get in the way of the movement of God. Everybody understand that God's against disobedience and sin. And He's going to make a move against it. He made a move against it in the garden. He made a move against it through Noah. He made a move against it many times when His children were trying to be overrun by the enemy. But it always took a leader to stand up and say, enough. It took a prophet. It took an angel, a teacher, a pastor. It took them to stand up and say, no more. It took a David to stand up and say, is there not a cause? I'll do it. I'll do it. Same thing as Mary said, be it unto me. I'll do it. The most magnificent act that ever occurred on the face of this earth, Jesus Christ being birthed, listen to me. He went straight to the woman and he asked, and the woman gave permission. And she did not say, "Let me check with my betrothed." What are you trying to say, Stan? Sounds like you're going against your own teaching. No, I'm not. I'm not at all. Doesn't make any difference what you think I say. You need to listen to what I say. The very first responsibility of every individual is to become a bride of Christ. Every man, woman, and child, they're going to be responsible for becoming a bride to Christ. And when you are the bride, the wife of Christ, you have asked the supreme authority. Or that supreme authority has asked you. You first make a deal. My wife must first make a deal with God. If there's any submission to be taken care of after that, she's going to have to trust God and let that be worked out in me. Because it is according to His Word. But I'm telling you, the deal needs to be struck before I'm ever considered. I want to read to you what a Proverbs woman is. You remember I told you that the bride of Christ is your supreme goal. Correct? Okay. Then as I read this, I want the men to remember that you're the bride, you're the wife, and your goal is to do whatever this says according to your husband, Christ Jesus. And then I want every woman, as you listen, your goal is to do everything this says according to the Word, according to Christ Jesus, who are your first married to. And then, in consideration and submission to your husband. And remember that this refers to a physical husband also. Proverbs 31, verse 10. A wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. Now listen to this. Her husband has full confidence in her. Now, if I think that every one of my responses is much wiser than my wife, then I must understand that I don't have full confidence in her. And I've broken the very Word of God. I've become the disobedient. And I'm going to meet some wrath. Husbands, you got that? Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. The confidence is not destroyed by her actions. Just because she's got a credit card or she's got the cash, she don't run out and spend it. And he has full confidence that that's the way it'll be. She brings him good and not harm all the days of her life. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. Works with eager hands. She is like the merchant ships bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it is still dark. Doesn't say she goes to bed way after dark. It says she gets up while it's still dark. If you got your days and nights mixed up according to the Word of God and in Jesus' name, get them straight. Don't say it's just me. You just conform to the Word. She provides food for her family. And by the way, men, she gets up while it's still dark. Now, I'm not trying to say you go wake up your wife. I'm saying don't you be sleeping when you're supposed to be with your groom. That's what I'm saying. First things first. You get up and find out what God has to say. You get up and chat with your husband a little bit. You read the Bible and you see what's on his heart. She provides food for her family and portions for her servant girls. She considers a field and buys it. What? What? She considers a field and buys it? I thought it's supposed to... She considers a field and buys it. Why? Because her husband has all the confidence in her. Out of her earnings. So now the wife has to be profitable. She's not just an ornament on the shelf. She has to be profitable. Now, I didn't write this, you know. I didn't write this. I'm just going to read it to you. So if you get mad at me, don't you get mad at me. I'll pronounce some wrath on you. You talk to God about His Word. Now, you listen to me. All right. We'll talk about this later. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously. No slow moving here. No slow moving. Her arms are strong for her tasks. Uh-oh, we just got rid of all those fashion models. Her arms are strong for her tasks. She sees that her trading is profitable. Remember I told you she has to be profitable? She sees that her trading is profitable. And her lamp does not go out at night. In her hand, she holds the distaff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hand to the needy. When it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. Do you know what this means? She's not working 10 miles behind schedule all the time. She's up to snuff on those things that need to be. And everything else is behind time. Soap operas, night out with the gals, day out with the gals. She's way behind on that because she's busy. She makes coverings for her bed. She is clothed in fine linen and purple. Her husband is respected at the city gates. Now, you remember, I'm going to read to you the first one. Her husband has full confidence in her. I'll say it again. If you don't have full confidence in your wife, there's something wrong with you. Or there's something wrong with your wife. If she's no good, dump her. Ask God for a better one. If she's good, you act like it. Don't mean to be rude. But you need to make up your mind what you got. You need to treat it right. Because Jesus has made up His mind what He's got. He's got you and He doesn't treat you with disrespect. Right? All right, let's go back over here. Her husband is respected at the city gate. Why? One reason is he trusts his wife. He trusts his wife in what she speaks and what she does. When she goes by his property, he doesn't say, "Well, that's stupid, broad. She didn't ask me. If she'd only asked me first." No. Says she's profitable. Says that she looks at a piece of property and buys and sells. She does that. You know what else I'm telling you, men? You ain't got to be afraid that God's going to knock you down every time you try to do something. Unless you try to knock your wife down every time you do something. Then you're going to get the law of seed time and harvest. If you think that Jesus trusts you, you better trust your wife. And if you cannot, if she's impossible to trust, then you better ask God what to do about it. Now listen to this, husbands. Her husband is respected at the city gate where he takes his seat among the elders of the land. If you're trying to be a couch potato, that's all you're interested in, you don't want to get involved, then how are you ever going to take your seat with the elders of the land? And if you're not going to take your seat with the elders of the land, then none of the rest of this even applies. You don't quit listening, don't apply any of it if you don't have a little pressure on you. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies the merchants with sashes. Now listen, she is clothed with strength and dignity. She is clothed with strength and dignity. Men, you should not want a woman that's cowed down. It's afraid to speak when you're around. She has strength and she has dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. Oh, I like that one. She's not a bit afraid of anything to come. She speaks with wisdom. She speaks with wisdom. She speaks with wisdom. How do I know that if I never let her speak? She speaks with wisdom. And faithful instruction is on her tongue. How do you know that if you don't let the tongue move? If you don't let your wife's tongue loose once in a while, how do you know if she's got any wisdom or ability to instruct? She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. That means there should not be a big wide spot on the couch right in front of the days of our lives. Her children arise and call her blessed. Her husband also. And he praises her. Now, if this applies to men and women alike, then this tells me that Jesus praises me. And he considers my tongue to have wisdom. And if that is the case, I don't fear my wife at all. Many women do noble things. Let's see. Many women do noble things, but you, Connie, surpass them all. Charm is deceptive. And beauty is fleeting. But a woman who fears the Lord and not her husband is to be praised. Whatever respect the woman has for the husband, it cannot be out of fear. Whatever love and respect that I have for Jesus, it cannot be because I'm afraid that if I miss the mark one little bit, He's going to chastise me until I can't stand up. Give her the reward she has earned, and let her works bring her praise at the city gate. Now I've got one more question for the men. Is it all right for your woman to get praise and not you? Can you take it? Can you handle it? In Proverbs 6:20. In Proverbs 6:20 it says, "Son, keep your father's commands and do not forsake your mother's teachings." Sounds to me like there may be a requirement of both. Bind them upon your heart forever. Fasten them around your neck. When you walk, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. When you awake, they will speak to you. For these commands are a lamp. This teaching is a light. The commands are a lamp. The teachings are a light. The commands are a lamp. Who has the commands? According to that scripture, the Father. Who has the teaching? According to this scripture, the Mother. These commands are a lamp. The teaching is a light. And the corrections of discipline are a way to life, keeping you from the immoral woman, from the smooth tongue of the wayward life. Do not lust in your heart after her beauty or let her captivate you with her eyes. For the prostitute reduces you to a loaf of bread, and the adulteress preys upon your very life. Who's the prostitute? That's and the adulteress. That's the selfish bride. The one that's interested in her, not you. Now I'm going to tell you something. And I can say this openly. And I will say it openly. My father did much teaching, preaching, studied the Bible continuously, taught me faith. My mother taught me life. She's the one that taught me life. Not my dad. Not at all. In fact, he didn't teach me much about life at all. Whatever you see in me basically came from my mother. Except the fight. I got a lot of fight from him, and now he don't like it. I think I asked Steve the other day, how would you like to have me and my brothers, your sons? You'd have to be a mighty man. Ooh, big time. I respect my mother greatly. My children have come to respect my wife greatly. They haven't fully understood yet how much. Because it doesn't seem like you really understand until later on how much your mother has influenced you. Good or bad, by the way, good or bad. A righteous man knows the difference. If you had a bad mother, stand up and say so. Say, I don't want my life to be like that. I'm not going to have my life be that. If you had a good one, stand up and say so. But just don't follow the path of the bad. Only follow the path of the good. It's our choice. You hear me? The goal of Jesus Christ and the goal of us is to deliver to God a bride without spot or wrinkle. My goal is not to keep my wife down. It's to wash her with the Word and build her up, as Christ Jesus washed us with the Word and builds us up. You know what Jesus has always done to me? Come on, can you guess? He's washed me with the Word. But then you know what he does? He stands behind and pushes. He pushes me forward. Because I don't have the confidence in me to do what he wants me to do. And because of a hard taskmaster that I came from, then you work with some intimidation. And Jesus, my husband, pushes me into places that's far beyond anything that I could do. How much more so should I with my bride? Should I push her sometimes when she doesn't feel like praying for the sick, laying hands on? Should I push her into places where she doesn't feel like, and maybe even my fault, she doesn't feel quite qualified? Because that's what God is doing to me. Why wouldn't I think that about my wife? A true wife or mom, a true bride, does nothing for herself, but is totally dedicated to the kingdom of God. I can't say this emphatically enough, because it's not totally real in anybody's life in here. But we shouldn't do anything unless it's profitable to the kingdom of God. We shouldn't do anything unless it's profitable to the kingdom of God. Now, I'm not talking about whether you start judging where 2 showers a day or 1 shower a day is profitable to the kingdom. Don't go nuts on me. I'm talking about what I do to my wife needs to be profitable for the kingdom of God. What my wife does to or for me needs to be profitable to the kingdom of God. The method I use to raise my children, our grandchildren, needs to be profitable to everything that I say to those. It needs to be profitable to the kingdom of God. Nothing that I say to them is for me. If we could ever get that down, we'd trust each other a lot more. Our children would trust us a lot more. Rather than me just getting aggravated and say, get out of the way. I need to say, look, what you're doing is not. And if you do it this way, now I've just helped the kingdom of God. I'm cutting this really short. Genesis 17, verse 16. Every little girl every little girl that's given an opportunity to be a girl, the first thing she wants to do is hold a dolly. She wants to begin to play mommy. Why? Because that's God's design, and I don't care what anybody says. That's God's design. There's nobody born a lesbian. There's nobody born a homosexual. They're born with inherent traits that God gave them. It's the way it is. Only perversion can change that. You guys need to pronounce that openly and not allow anything else in your lives. Now listen to me. Here's what in Genesis 17:16, I'm going to show you the job. The job description, the anointing, the calling of a wife and a mother. Whether you're a husband being the bride of Christ, or whether you're a wife rearing children or even grandchildren. And I will give her, I will bless her, and also give you a son by her, an offspring by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be from her. Now, if you will adopt that scripture into your life, you'll understand why you have to do what you have to do. I took my little grandson and I paddled his behind. I said, "Don't you ever do that again." He believed it. You know what he believed? I'd do it again. That's what he believed. Why? My wife kind of got after me. She said, "You're not making anything but an enemy." I said, "Then he can remember me as an enemy, but don't do it again." I can sacrifice my relationship for the moment for a long goal, a long-term goal. And I want you to understand, that's the basis of my life. I will sacrifice a relationship, even with you, for a long-term goal. Because the goal is mothers of nations, kings of people shall be from you. God has only one way to raise up a king, and that's through a mother. A wife. A grandmother. It's the only way he's gotten to get it. Y'all agree with that? Then your very purpose in life is to be used to raise up and nurture and train and teach kings, rulers. Not according to what society says, but according to what God says. You do it for the kingdom. Without this true submission, how can God even operate? Without you knowing what your job is, how can He operate? If you don't know that you can bind and loose, He's bound. If you don't know that He gave you dominion, He's bound. If you don't know that your job as a parent or an influence as a teacher is strictly for the kingdom of God is bound. And we're going to hit this in a little while, but I'm going to just do a glancing blow today. Those that obey will be wed to Christ Jesus. Those that do not will hear, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And the Scripture says that's after you've testified and done miracles and done everything in His name. I mean, you've done everything according to what the church has asked you to do. Except you did not have a relationship where it counted. I'm telling you, mothers, brides, the relationship must start with, "Be it unto me according to your will." And then I must seek the Word to find out what His will is. I must seek His presence to find out what His will is. And you know what? If He tells me one day, "Kick your son out of your house, tell him never come back," then that's what we'll do. If it's to tell your best friend, your brother, your sister, "I'm sorry, we can't walk together," then that's what I'll do. If it's to look across a room of disobedient people or a nation and say, "God, let your wrath fall, According to this prophet, I command your wrath to fall. And you see people hurt. That's what I'll do. Because that's a call. And I'm going to be a good bride. I'm going to bring my husband honor at the gates of the temple. I'm not going to bring him dishonor through disobedience or through submissiveness to a wrong teaching or a wrong understanding of what true grace and mercy is, what the true love of Christ is. You hugging and kissing your children on the cheek right after they did something wrong with no chastisement is not the will of God. It is not the will of God. The will of God is for you to let those children know that for every time they disobey, there's going to be a stronger force that they want to, than they want to handle come against them. That's your job. How much more so, teachers in the kingdom of God, preachers and priests, how much more so? And how are we going to learn this if mothers don't begin? How are we going to learn if it's not started right here? My mother taught me what true submission was. I understand what true. I saw my mother. I still see her today. Submit to things that I know they're not right. I can tell you that. And I've gotten great honor, but I also great anger because somebody's taken advantage of her. I don't like it, and I say so. Because it's not enough just to stand and preach. You've got to do. I'm not very good at doing what God asks me to do when He asks me to do it. I'm real good at standing back and thinking about it for a year. How about y'all? I need to get willing and excited because I trust my husband. I need to get willing and excited about doing what He asked me to do, knowing that He's asked me to do the very best thing possible. And He doesn't have anything up His sleeve, and I don't have anything to worry about. And you know what else? If I can do that, if I can do it, I know that she will trust me the same way. And I won't have any worry about laying awake at night. I wonder if she loves me. I wonder if she trusts me. You know what? Don't mean to be rude, but that's not my goal, to get her to trust me. My goal is to get my husband to trust me. Then I know that will automatically follow. Women, I'm going to tell you one more time. Brides of Christ, men also. Mary made the commitment without asking her husband, her betrothed. Back then, that was a contract law. She was already wife of, she belonged to Joseph. She literally, property-wise, belonged to him. And yet she committed her entire life and future to the will of God without asking Him. It's a number one requirement for every one of us, and it's not taken away from the women. It's a number one requirement. Wives, mothers, grandmothers, you must make the commitment to God and then trust God. Do you trust Him? Then you need to trust God that without your giving up what you've committed to God, God will take care of Him. And if He goes against, if Joseph would have gone against the keeping of Jesus Christ, Mary would have had to gone her way. Are you hearing me? But Mary didn't trust God that way. Mary trusted God that everything would be fine. And that's what happened. Don't move in fear. Proverbs woman says she's not afraid. You don't make a commitment to God and be afraid that it's going against the grain of your husband. It might for the moment, but don't worry about it. You just keep quiet and trust your God. Trust Him. And if things don't go the way God wants them to go, now I know some of you are not going to like this, but just trust God to remove him. Because it's God's will that's important here. It wasn't the contract that Mary signed. Or Mary's parents signed. Mary felt like the only thing that was important here was be it unto me according to your will. Do you understand what risk she took? The risk was stone. The risk was being put away. The risk was losing her marriage. The risk was losing the respect of both sides of the family, parents-wise. She risked everything, and yet she didn't even give it a thought that it would turn out bad. And we as Christians have to get in that position. We don't fight for the will of God. We trust the will of God. I commit myself to my husband, Jesus Christ. You know what? Now it's his problem to get it to turn out right. All I have to do is say, be it according to me. Be it unto me according to your will. That's all I got to say. And then when somebody like that walks up and says, you want me to believe that? You want me to believe that? You want me to believe the Holy Spirit got you pregnant? What happened? Mary didn't put her hand on your shoulder and start giving her shoulders a little kick and, do you know who I am? She didn't do that. She just got quiet. Guess what happened next? A big old angel came to Joseph and said, I did it. What you going to do about it? Isn't that what happened? An angel visited him. Mary didn't have to fight for the will of God. Mary had to yield to the will of God. Men, women, brides, all you have to do is yield to the will of God. Do not fight for it. You've got a husband that'll fight for you. Titus 2:1, and we're going to be finished, I think. Titus 2:1. But as for you and you, whether your gender, it doesn't make any difference, as a bride and a bride of Christ, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. God, I stand corrected in your presence. I want to speak the things that are proper for sound doctrine and let the rest of the garbage go to hell. I don't need to be cute. I don't need to be wise. I don't need to be nothing in the sight of man except speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Listen, why? Why? What's the purpose? Did you know that every time God says something, there's a long-term purpose? For the older men, that the older men may be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith and love and in patience. That the older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior. It's not reverent. Well, I'm going to tell you, you better check your word. Be reverent in behavior, not slanderous, not given to much wine. Why don't we just stop getting drunk and explain it was just one of those things or it just happens once in a while? No excuse. I'm not here to tell you to drink or not to drink. It says, don't be given. There's only one spirit that's got a hold of me and another one's not going to get there. Be teachers of good things. That they admonish the young women to love their husbands. They admonish the young women to love their husbands. They admonish, they teach, they instruct the younger women to love their husbands. They're not afraid to love their husbands in front of other women, to teach how to love your husband. See, it's not enough for me to know how much you love me. According to this, you must teach others how much. Now, for all you women that like shorts and you like baggy shorts and you like to sit like this and you like to wear tank tops and you don't care what you wear year round, you don't care who sees what where, you are to be discreet. You are to be chaste. And that don't mean you got a bunch of hot dogs on your tail because you can't keep it together. When I was raised up, I knew what the word chaste means. I don't think anybody even knows now. Whatever turns a man on, you keep it for your man. And everything else, you keep covered all the time. Just that simple. You don't like it? I didn't write it. I know what chaste means. It's not vague. It means, it says, women, you're supposed to be discreet, chaste, and be homemakers. Good. Obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Now, men, you can be unchaste too. Brides of Christ, you have to pay attention to this. Men, you be obedient to your husband, and you watch your wife be obedient to you. It'll just happen. It'll just happen. You don't have to worry about it. How come every time I preach on Mother's Day, it turns out against the men? And I preach Father's Day, and it don't go against the women. Well, it's not on purpose. You know what I wanted to do, and I probably maybe should have, and I didn't do today? I wanted to come dressed as a mother. And I wanted to be everybody's mother in here just for a moment. And I thought, my, what a memorable experience for everybody in here. And then I got to thinking, that's in our terms of mother, that's exactly what God does. Every day, He's a little bit of mother to us. Right? And He's nitpicky. He really is. My husband, my father, he'll come and say, you know, you talk like that and speak to me with the same tongue? Even me this morning, Paul didn't come with a dress jacket. And I found myself mothering him. I said, what you got on? Okay, I'll go get the right jacket for you. Isn't that what happened? We're to be that concerned about each other. Because God's concerned. The Holy Spirit doesn't mind saying, I'm sorry, I'm going to say it anyway. And you look nice today. But she came in last Sunday, kind of. And what she had on was really. And I said, hey, thanks for dressing up for the occasion. Do we have a little husband in us? Do we have a little mother in us, all of us? That we care enough about our children, our companions, our friends, our family, that we'll literally speak once in a while? Just out of concern and out of love. And I'll ask you one other thing. Do you care enough about me? If I just said to you, you know, just you, I'll be honest, it just irritates me to no end. The way women dress. They don't much care what they show or where it shows. And all it says is, I really don't care about anybody else. I just want to feel comfortable. Well, come naked. Let's get it over with. Let's just get it over with. Let's get it over with. Just make the boldest statement you know how. Just get it all off. We men, we'll just sit back and judge. 1 to 10. We'll hand you your card. Now you've got the judgment. Put your clothes back on and go on. You've done your job, you've turned us on or you've turned us off. Right? You've turned us on or you've turned us off. We'll pronounce that judgment and then we'll go on. Well, when's the church going to start teaching the truth? When is it all right for us to speak the truth to each other? I'll tell you when. I'll tell you when. When it's all right for God to speak to us directly. And we listen and obey. When God can say to me, Stan, I don't like what you're doing right here. And I say, I'm sorry, I won't do it again. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to offend. Please, God, if I ever even approach that again, speak to me. And I mean it. Because I really do care what he thinks. And I care what everybody in here thinks. I really do. I care about what everybody in here thinks. But do you care about what I think? In other words, are we caring for each other? And do you care enough to let me say something and you don't get mad and take off? I tell you, the best test in the world is the Mary Joseph test. It's the best test in the world. If you want to be the parents of this group, you want to be the grandparents, you want to be brothers, sisters, bridesmaid, best man. You just take any position in this happening and see what you would say. What would you say? What if Joseph were your brother? And Joseph came to you and said, Mary's pregnant, but I didn't do it. And she says God did it and I believe her. Now, am I in tune with the Holy Spirit enough to allow Him to confirm that without saying, you've been drinking? Did you fall and hit your head? What's wrong with you? And of course, then the preacher stands up and says to them, God doesn't work that way. He established a law way back there in Genesis where a man and a woman get together and that's how you have a baby. Nowhere in there does it say. What a little thing. Steve, I can be that guy. Believe me, I have it in me to be that guy that says that. That's what scares me. That's why I'm bringing it up. I don't want to be that guy. But I have it in me. I can guarantee I have it in me. Now what? If I prophesied this morning, what if it comes true? What if men of God, true called leadership of God, begin to stand up and say, I prophesy this. The wrath of God is going to fall on those that go against the will of God, that go against the Word of God. What if it happens? They said of Jesus, He works by the spirit of Beelzebub. You know why they can get by with that? Because we don't speak that. Do you ever watch Crossing Over? You know what I'm talking about. That's real, guys. That's real. He is speaking to the dead. They are speaking to Him. It's as real as you and I sitting here today. Why aren't we as Christians beginning to pronounce this as evil? Based on the Word of God that commands us not to try to speak to the dead. Why don't we curse that? What about legislation and demonstration that speaks against the will of God? Speaks against the birth of Jesus Christ in the next generation? Are we the Joseph and the Mary and the parents and the friends that can stand up and say, I want Jesus birthed into the next generation? And I'm going to do my part. And if it takes a little risk on my part of losing, so be it. Because I will not lose. I trust my husband. I trust him. And if he tells me to tell you, you look terrible in a red sweater, which he didn't do, that I'll be bold enough to say it and you'll be wise enough to listen to the Spirit, not to me. He did not tell me to say that. Understand what I'm saying? Just little stuff. And we won't get mad and we won't break relationship over foolish, foolish things. We can butt heads and argue if you want. That's just a blast. And I love it. Let's just butt heads and argue about something once in a while. Just get it on. We'll show each other how ignorant we really are. But when we're all through, we'll feel better and we'll still care about each other. I don't know what's with her, but it's okay. How about when my wife kind of, you know what I'm talking about. Every once in a while, my wife don't do that, but she does in the spirit, kind of. What do I do? Do I trust my husband enough not to worry about her? Or has this just become, I did this the other night. We were up there just cramming our faces with all kinds of food. It's a buffet. And I get up to go and she said, "You are not going again." I said, "Oh, really?" "Yeah, you're not going again." "Well, did I go?" "Yeah, you know why I went? Because she said not to." She was right, but I proved her anyway. That's so we all got a little bit of that in us, you understand? My wife is smart enough that's a very unusual thing. Because I prophesy this. Every time she says, "You will not," I will. I guarantee it. Anybody who's been around me knows it's going to happen. The smart thing is for her not to do that. Then I won't have a war going on, right? By the way, I'd suggest y'all don't tell me you ain't going to do that either. I am the matador. Or the bull. I don't know. Maybe I'm just bull. God loves us. You believe that? Do you trust that? Then you must trust that when He asks us to do something, it is for good and not bad. He does not tie destruction with His word, His commands, or His will. He doesn't even know how to do that. For us to even worry that destruction may come from obedience is foolishness on our part. When He went to Mary, and He said, "You know what? I need something from you." She didn't say, "It's out of order." She didn't say, "But I belong to Joseph." She said, "How can that be?" And the response to "how can it be" was what? Did He jack around? Did He hide it? He said, "You're going to get moved on, woman. That's how. You already know how it works. It's going to work again. But it's by the Spirit of God." She didn't say, "That's unholy. That's unclean. That's not the way you do it." She said, "Okay. That's where I want to be. How about y'all?" Praise the Lord. Y'all stand with me. Hallelujah. Now you know what's coming, don't you? Since I said that, you know what's coming? God's going to ask us to do some goofy thing. For every word that comes, there's a test that comes. Oh, y'all not paying attention to me, I can tell you that. You just blew that one off. God does not deliver a word without a test against that word. What's the test for? So that you know you can pass it. I had some strange pictures of this morning. I had them Thursday night, Friday. I had them this morning. I'm telling you, I saw God screaming through me at some of y'all. And you know what I did? Instead of worrying about it, I said, "Okay, God, that's what you want." And now I don't have one desire to do that. But I had the picture. That was the craziest picture I ever saw. I told you. I told you when you came in town, I'm a little concerned about Sunday. God moved on me with a word this morning. And tears ran out of my eyes. And no crying, just a little bit of God just squeezes some things out of us. Let's just put it that way. Now I'm anxious for it. I'm anxious for it. Steve, I'm anxious for what God wants to do. And I'm tremendously anxious in what God wants to do through you. Anxious. Maybe it says be anxious for nothing. That's not the right word. Whatever I mean, I'm excited about it. I'm looking forward to it. And I know that it's going to require some things of everybody in here. I know it's going to require some things of you. I already know what they are. I know, here's what they are. For everybody in here, here's what they are. Whatever you're afraid of and whatever you don't want to do. That's what they are. Whatever you're afraid of and whatever you... I don't care how many times you've been burned, stomped on, or tried it before and failed. It's a new day. It's a new day. And that very thing has to be removed between the relationship between you and God. Complete trust must be there. Even if it's complete stupidity. And I've got to tell you something. When somebody tells you that you're going to birth Jesus Christ through a move of God, that's stupidity to the flesh. That's the most ridiculous thing you could ever say to anybody. And yet, Jesus, the Messiah, Jesus, the wrath of God, Jesus, the Savior, the Deliverer, came from that obedience. And it hasn't stopped yet. The next generation needs Jesus. This generation needs Jesus. And to be that, there has to be the Spirit that comes and says, this is what's going to happen. And to have it happen, there has to be a husbandman, whether it be prophet, priest, king, husbandman, must say, I agree. It's going to happen. I don't understand everything I'm telling you, but I understand that the day of the single man is over. The single hero. God's looking for at least duo, but I know He's looking for Trinity in relationship. People that trust each other and cause mighty things to happen. And they don't go around worrying about what the other guy's up to. It has to start in marriage. It has to start in marriage. And then it has to flow out in relationships, especially in leadership. Because the leadership is where it has to start to be taught. You can't start in the people. It's got to start in the leadership. This is the day the Lord hath made. It's a new day. Tomorrow will be a new day too. But this is the day I'm worried about because this is the day I must rejoice and be glad in it. No matter. Can you imagine asking Mary to be glad about a word coming like that? But the command is, be glad in it. My mom called. I talked to my mom this morning. She says, Stan, you need to pray. I don't know. I bet you I didn't sleep an hour last night. Every time I laid down, I got short of breath. I'd wake back up gasping for breath. And I told her, what are you fighting for something that's already yours? Why are you fighting? I said, lay down. If it's time to take your last breath, take it. Otherwise, don't fight for it because it's a gift from God right now. I said, Jesus paid the price. He said to my children, I give you sweet sleep. I said, you have the breath of life in you. And if you lay down and you don't take your next breath, then you have the breath of life in you for eternity. What difference does it make if you're not here anymore? Now, what did I just release? If I'm a man of God, and I am, and if I carry a word from God, and I do, what did I just release? I questioned myself and you this morning. What did I just release? Huh? For to what though? What did I release her to? To God. Quit fighting. Quit being in... I'm not going to fight for her life. It doesn't belong to me anyway. I'm not going to fight for her existence. She's existed a whole lot longer than I have. But what I'm trying to get you to understand is that I released her to whatever God wants. And now I can't sit and worry, does that mean death? Does that mean she goes to sleep tonight and doesn't wake up? Are you taking your words serious? And then if you are you worrying about them? Because that's the first thing you start after I started realizing what I said, you begin to say, you just said, no. I just said what God said. I gave you sweet sleep. You have the breath of life in you. And whether it's here or where it's there, it's for eternity. So I'm released because I release her. Will you release me? Will you release me? Y'all are thinking about that one. I must be scary. Will you release me? See, nobody says yes. I don't understand that. I ask you if you'd release me. To what? Don't ask that. Don't ask. You just release me. to do in your life, in this church, in whatever else happens? You trust God enough to do that? I don't ask you if you trust me. I ask you if you trust God enough. Then is it all right if I trust God with you? Is that okay? That I don't act like I'm some old mother hen, that I'm afraid I got to hear every little word that's spoken. I got to see every little movement. Is it all right with you if I sit up here and act confused and just act like I dump something as important as Mother's Day on my wife? Is that okay? Do I always have to be some kind of image that looks good to you? Well, I will go there if you will go the other way, that you have to be an image that looks good to me. And I prefer not to do that because I don't like that. You don't want me to judge you anyway. You do not want that. Mm-mm. And I do not want you to judge me. I don't want to judge you, and you don't want to judge me, correct? Whatever birthing process that Christ is doing in you, I want to say yes and amen. I'm just now beginning to get a little excited. We can go a lot longer, or we can leave. But this is beginning to feel good right now. It's beginning to feel good. That may sound strange to you, but I haven't done anything that feels good this morning. I don't have to feel good, do I? Praise the Lord. Anybody got anything to say? No, you're not. You want my notes? It's not in there. Not much anything we've talked about is. You know, I don't even know if that's the important question. I know it is to you, but the important question is, have I given you reason not to trust me? That's the important question for me. And I'm sure the answer is yes, and we'll get it taken care of. No, most of us don't believe that. That's right. We compare him to people. That's what we do.
And we compare him to what we know. And the Lord is trying to take us to another level.
And here's the... And you know what? We don't compare God to people standing in front of us. We compare them to experiences. We compare God to experiences rather than people even. Yeah. Oh, yeah, I took great note. I knew when you said it, I knew. But that didn't make any difference. I know what you prayed. I know what you prayed. That's the main thing. I heard you pray. And God has a...
God is wanting to, I believe, prove to us, since the nation of God, I pray that
oh, yeah.
So, he's really trying to get us beyond past the religious practice and the outer conversation. And the inner conversation you're not as human beings will have an outer conversation. We'll say something to somebody, and they're going to think, hey, what if they're in the real world? Well, God is wanting us an inner and outer conversation. When it comes to him, we don't do this in public. When it comes to God, God wants an inner and outer conversation to be one, so that he can build, to prove to us his love and the fact that we can trust him. Because when we're single-minded, the Lord says something to us. What he's going to do? He's going to do it. Because he, of all the people, or all the things in creation, understands God. He knows he has to build a bridge for us to walk across. So God is faithful. And I've always thought we had to do this. I've always tried to do this and always failed. But I need to learn, and I'm learning, that God is the creator of trust that can prove trust by his actions, his intention. So now when God says something, I can trust him. And I can believe him. And I think that's in a simple way. In all our lives, God is wanting to build a bridge of trust. And now just need to do something right there. And God. I mean, right now, falls. Husbands and wives, sons and daughters, and God is going to help us build a bridge of trust so we can understand what it means to build a home. And that's so important for 25 years of marriage. And we're working on that bridge of trust. We found quite a few cracks in the bridge of the bad faith, where we deceive one. You cannot build a bridge of trust on deception. And this is a law. I'm just the Holy Spirit to say this. If you lie to your mate, it's an example of fellow.
Yeah.
If you lied to your wife 25 years ago, if you forgot about it, trust me, bridge of trust, whether you can recognize it or not, is weak because of that lie that's on the suspension bridge of your relationship. And that's how real life is. You've got to deal with it as the Holy Spirit leads. You've got to deal with it. You've got to be so real. One another. My wife and I recently, God has been ministering to us. I said, I want you to be truthful in a specific area. It's a conflict of purpose. I knew it coming. Standing in the pain of judgment. Standing in the pain of truth. If not the truth hurts like the hell. And we want to hear every other comment except the truth. And I don't want to hear the truth from someone that's out to be honest. And I don't want to.
Well, there's no truth there anyway.
I don't want to hear it. But if somebody loves me, I'm trying to build a relationship with Jesus and love him. And Lord, help me be more mature, responsible to you, even if I get angry, to get in a flesh. Please, Lord, help me to take this step up. Stand in the pain of that truth until it's changed. So I'm saying it's a good day to be God begins to ask us, tell us certain truth that are real and you can stand in the pain.
And that's part of, and I'll go back to what I originally said, that's part of the wrath of God. It's kind of, let's describe the wrath of God as I've had enough. It doesn't mean the world's going to split open and fall into four different pieces. That's not what we're talking about. If that is, so be it. I'll be on the good piece. I'm not going to worry about it. I'm not going to worry about it. I'll be the piece where he's at. What I'm saying is the wrath of God is God saying, I've had enough and something's got to be done. And that's when you and I can get touched if we're for it, for Him, not against Him. Right? And I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that there are long-term relationships here and there are no relationships here. They're both right here in this room right now. And I wish I didn't have to say that, but they are. And please, don't hear me wrong. How many friends do you think you can have? Not enough? Not very many?
Few.
Few?
And on my ability to relate in that relationship with my capacity to God.
I can have a lot of acquaintances. I can have a lot of good relationships. But I'm going to tell you something. Just let's do some math. All you have to do is figure out how much a friend takes, how much time a friend takes, and multiply that into how many minutes of the day there are, and you're going to find out how many friends you can have. Now, I can be a good friend. I can be a trusted person to many. I can be an untrusted person to many. But it's hard to say that I can have a lot of friends because friends take time. Now, fortunately, our relationship with God is not that way. I don't know how He does it. One day I'll know. But not while I'm in this cartridge right here. And that is this. That God is a friend to everybody that will give Him a minute, an hour. And then He picks their friends. You understand that I don't have any choice in my friends. I'm talking about the people that we spend time with and we pour our lives in. I don't have any choice about that. I don't have any choice about that. But God chooses that because I've said, be it unto me according to your will. Right? Come on, let's get real. Let's really begin to trust God. I don't have a choice in the work that I do. I don't have a choice in the place that I worship. I didn't have a choice with my wife. I didn't have a choice in my children. I don't have any choice. It's not accidental. I take what He gives me, knowing that it's the very best for me. Amen?
Stan, when you were talking about binding and loosing, I mean, God laid on my heart to let everybody know. I mean, I don't know what you guys believe about binding and loosing, but we all do it. If you teach your children certain things, you start binding them into that teaching. If it's the will of God, then you start loosening the will of God because of their believing the way they're taught. So you start loosening the will of God in their lives. And it's so, I mean, it was just the statement there that we all bind and loose. Whether you believe it or not, you do it.
Okay. Alrighty. Alright, I'm going to trust God that we're finished. Is that okay? Okay. Praise you, Lord. So I need to check one more time. Is everybody's heart clear? We got anything we need to clear up? Okay. With in mind what I said about the wrath of God, please, please, please consider your ways today, tomorrow, the next day. Don't get caught. Just, what am I trying to say? Not paying attention. Don't be punished for not paying attention. Let's get real attentive with our relationship with God, our response to God, and then watch Him do mighty things. Amen?
Amen.
Father, we love You with all of our hearts. More than that, we trust You. I trust You, Lord. I trust You where You put me. I trust You with who You put me with. I trust You with every facet of my life, Lord. Teach me. Teach me to trust you more. Whether I lay down or whether I stand up, whether I sleep or where I'm awake, teach me to trust you more. I love you, Lord. I also ask humbly, Lord, that you use me in this time and put me with people that I can be used with to teach the world a little bit of respect for God. Not by our boasts or our strength, but by you showing yourself strong, glorifying yourself in your actions. I ask you for that, Lord. Be the God that I've always talked about in this earth. Be the God, the Father, that I've always trusted. Show yourself strong. Show yourself strong. On your kingdom's behalf, on your people's behalf, show yourself strong. Take the words that have been spoken this morning by all parties. Sanctify us with them. Plant them deep in our hearts to bring forth whatever harvest that you have for us, for the kingdom, and for this earth. And for that, we'll give you praise and honor and glory in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen.
Amen.
Well, there's one thing I did, Harry.